Hello, everybody. How's everyone doing tonight? Good. I'm glad you're here on a Wednesday night, end of summer. So bear with me here. Batman and Robin, Sonny and Cher, Bonnie and Clyde, peanut butter and, well, I was going to say peanut butter and chocolate, but jelly will work. Shampoo and conditioner, very good. You guys are doing great. Now let's do a few biblical ones. Mary and Joseph. David and, oh, you guys are good. Jonah and the whale, we said, yep. Okay, you guys did great. This is called a formative assessment. In the education world, we call them checks for understanding. And I'm just warming up because Springfield Public Schools just started professional development Monday. So us teachers are back and training and learning. And I'm now going to be teaching 10th grade, and I've been teaching 7th and 8th. So I got to sound a little smarter and, you know, practice a little bit more. And so at least work on my teaching skills a little. But you guys did great. So here's a little thing. I have M&Ms. Who likes chocolate? Only one? Oh, okay. We have a few. A few people like chocolate. Don't get me in trouble here, okay? No eating in the sanctuary if you win this. So the first person that can come up here and give me the answer to the following question will receive this pack of M&Ms. Pastor Franco's eliminated automatically. Miko's eliminated. Anybody who's been preaching in this series or who is a pastor at this church is eliminated. So tell me, what goes together? Paul and whoever gets it has to come. Remember, if you want your candy, you have to come up here. Paul and, that is the question. Fill in the blank. You have to get it correct as well. Sorry, not yet. Okay, remember, you have had to have been here this past series. We've been studying this. Paul goes with who? Who? Nobody's up here. I can't hear you. Anybody? Whoever comes up here first gets the prize with the correct answer. Oh, we have somebody, a brave soul here. Barnabas, that is correct. Yay. Don't eat it in the sanctuary, okay? Don't get me in trouble, please. Paul and Barnabas. We have had, you know, thank you. Thank you very much for coming up and indulging me, by the way. I like to have interactive time. We have been in the series in Acts, and we've been studying Paul and his missionary journeys. In his first missionary journey, he and Barnabas were buddies. They were traveling together, and we're going to, you know, continue on in the second missionary journey. However, I'm so sad to say that the band is about to break up. Paul and Barnabas are going to go their separate ways into the second missionary journey, but as the title says, the Holy Spirit directs the mission. So we're going to see, even though the two that were inseparable are about to break up, God's plan and his mission will still continue. Amen? All right. So our central theme for tonight, which is based out of Acts 15, 36 through 16, 15, is God directs and oversees his mission through a variety of means. Okay, so we're going to begin reading in Acts 15, 36. You guys can follow along on the screen. And here we go. Paul and Barnabas separate. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So I'm going to do my best to continue to announce these crazy names that we've been seeing of these towns and everything. I might butcher them a little, but If you're confident and you fake it till you make it, then, you know, everybody will just believe that that's how it's pronounced. So in the spring of 2013, I had a setback. My car was totaled on my way to work. It was actually a really bad accident. I have pictures of it. And I was sideswiped on a busy main road. And my car was pushed from one side of the road to the opposite, so it was four different lanes from one side to the opposite side. But praise the Lord, one of the miracles I had was I walked away completely unharmed. Didn't have to go to the doctor, hospital, or anything. The person in the other car was unharmed as well, the two people that were in there, and there was a kid in the back. So thank the Lord. But since my car was totaled, I would need to begin to search for a car. That was not in my plan. I remember talking with my dad about it. He's in a lot of my car stories, you know, when I ran out of gas, when I, you know, all those stories. So here he is again. I dragged him into my car drama one last time. Not one last time, but another time. And as I always say to him, and he's heard many times throughout my life, I don't want a car payment. I had paid off my car, and, you know, it wasn't a very expensive car. I got it right after graduating college, and it was affordable, but I still needed to take out a car loan, but I paid it off, and I didn't want to go through that process again. Well, as I've heard many times throughout my life, and will continue from the same father, Christina, I know you don't want a car payment, but you might need one. I remember talking about what car to look for. What I didn't know was that God was about to do a miracle in my life in his perfect timing. You see, the same exact day I was in an accident, my grandmother had a stroke and would never drive again. Same exact day. My parents had never told me this, but she had planned that she was going to will her car to me when she died one day. But she was healthy at the time and thought she'd have another 5 to 10 years driving this car. So, you know, my parents never told me, and she just was going to bless it to me years down the road. So when I got it, she had bought it for cash. It only had 2,000 miles on it. And I still have it to this day. I don't think Vasily is here, but poor Vasily, like, I've been calling him a lot lately about my car. I'm like, Vasily, can you help me? This is happening. Once after a board meeting, I was in the parking lot, and he's changing one of my light bulbs in the back, and poor guy. I just had to call him last week, actually. But I am trying to hang on to this car for as long as I can. Every single time I get into this car, thank God for the car, because it was my grandmother's car. So I'm trying to hold on to it. But now it has 146,000 miles on it, and it's 10 years old, and things are starting to go. And I recently heard the, Christina, I know you don't want a car payment, but you might need one. I think we had that conversation last week. And so hopefully, you know, I don't know, I'm holding on for dear life, driving this car into the ground. But this setback that I had back in 2013 was actually a setup for God to do something in my life. His plan continued, right? Even though things went awry for me and I thought it was a huge setback, God's plan continued because he directed the mission. So our first point, this leads us to our first point, is God's sovereign plan continues in the midst of what may appear to be a setback. I'm not sure if you remember, but back in Acts 13:13, you might not remember the exact verse, but John Mark decides to head back to Jerusalem rather than to continue traveling with Paul and Barnabas. We aren't certain why this happens, but as the Bible doesn't mention a whole lot about why the two, why John Mark left and decided not to go on with Paul. But Barnabas wants to bring Mark back, and Paul doesn't think it's a good idea. So as you know, we saw, they had a sharp disagreement. So the band does not get back together again, sadly. But Paul feels that maybe he would be like an unreliable person since he dropped out before. We're not really sure why Mark chose to leave. But neither Paul nor Barnabas are willing to budge, so they decide to go separate ways. And just so you know, Paul's not mean-spirited about this. It's not like he has this personal vendetta against him. It's nothing like that at all. And later on, actually, Paul mentions that Mark has been very useful to me for ministry. So there's some sort of like reconciliation or something that goes on later on. That's 2 Timothy 4:10. But God certainly used this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. How cool is it that actually this doubled the mission? So since Paul and Barnabas separate, right, God uses this sharp disagreement that they cannot reconcile at that point. But Paul and Silas join a team, and Barnabas goes off with John Mark, and Paul and Silas end up bringing Timothy along too. So how cool is it? This actually doubles the mission. Now they're doing double duty, right? Double time. And so God uses what we would think of a sharp disagreement between friends. He uses that. And it's not actually a setback in his frame of mind, right? So one commentator that I've been studying puts it this way. This incident demonstrates the sovereignty of God as two missionary teams were formed, Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark. Even though no further word is given regarding the results of Barnabas and Mark's evangelistic efforts, we see kingdom messengers departing Antioch in two directions. As we continue to see in the book of Acts and all throughout Scripture, what the enemy meant for evil, God used for good. And Shana, it was so cool that you sang that, because I was thinking, yeah, that's exactly the theme in Acts too. The mission continues. The mission continues. You know, the enemy plays right into God's plan and can't stop God's plan. And same thing here. The mission continues, and actually it all works out for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And we know Paul and Barnabas have both been called according to his purpose. Neither Paul nor Barnabas gave up. Both continued in the mission. It's also important to note that they don't like travel to the same place. They don't have this competition. There's an apparent agreement that they're going to go different places. Sometimes we view setbacks as failure, but God has a completely different perspective about setbacks. He uses them. We have to view these circumstances as opportunities. God will not allow his mission to ever fail. We are not in charge. He is. We are now introduced to Timothy and Silas, who are a direct result of Paul and Barnabas' disagreement. God works in spite of our setbacks. Amen? All right. Now we're going to continue where Timothy joins Paul and Silas. So this starts in verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 1, I'm sorry. Okay. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. I spent four summers in El Salvador. This was back in 08 through 2011. And so I go and spend 2 months there every summer. And that's where I fell in love with missions. I'll never be the same since that time. And Bethany actually supports the missionaries that I served under there. They're Don and Terry Triplett. Incredible. They're my missionary heroes. They're still there. They've been there for years, and they're just amazing. Well, in El Salvador, the Christian community there is very conservative in the way they dress. Not the North American missionaries, but the Christian community, the Salvadorans are. They're very conservative. So because of this, we were asked to wear long skirts when ministering. So the ladies had to wear long skirts, men long pants. If you had any tattoos, you had to cover them up. It was in the middle of summer. It didn't matter. But there was a certain protocol to follow. And They were not very flattering long skirts, you know. In fact, I have a missionary bin in my closet, down at the bottom of my closet somewhere where all my missionary clothes are. It's like all my long flowing prairie skirts and my ministry t-shirts that say King's Castle, which is where I was. And, you know, so they're the things that I wear when I go on a missions trip. And yeah, I don't necessarily wear them all the time. But we were asked to dress this way because if we had dressed how we wanted, there could bring an offense. And so, you know, did we have to wear these skirts? No. Like, were we sinning if we didn't? No. It's not like, you know, it was sinful. But we decided, instead of exercising our rights to wear pants and shorts or whatever, that we would wear skirts in order to avoid offense. And in order to spread the gospel, you know, and in order to further the kingdom, so that people wouldn't be focused on what we were wearing, but that they would just be able to hear God clearly. And so I spent 4 summers wearing prairie skirts with sneakers, ministry t-shirts, no makeup, and my hair up, but it was worth every sacrifice. I'm not going to really call it a sacrifice, but it was worth every minute. And sometimes we as Americans, we get so caught up in our rights and we really get so bent out of shape when we are asked to give something up. Well, let's study a little bit what Timothy did for the sake of the gospel. So our second point is we should lay down our rights for the sake of the gospel. So Timothy, as we read earlier, young guy, he did some very uncomfortable things for the sake of the gospel, literally. And me comparing my having to wear skirt to Timothy's adult circumcision seems a little uneven, but you get the point. He didn't need, okay, to get circumcised in order to be saved. In fact, Paul had said that, you know, so it's not like, you know, Paul was going back on what he originally said, that for salvation you need this. No. That was already taken care of. So he didn't need to in order to be saved or even to minister. But he was half Greek and he was half Jewish. And he decided, because of the population he was about to minister to, that he would go above and beyond in order to minister to the Jews that he was about to encounter. This shows Timothy's strong commitment. He was all in. He didn't want to have any opportunity for offense. So he avoided any opportunity that could hinder the spread of the gospel. He lays down his rights to minister to others. The commentary I have been studying says it like this. As a Christian, Timothy was not required to be circumcised. Nevertheless, he voluntarily submitted himself to this to overcome any barriers to his witness for Christ. Sometimes we need to go beyond the minimum requirements in order to help our audience receive our testimony. What personal sacrifices would you be willing to make for the sake of the gospel? Perhaps we should think more about this and less of ourselves. I was, you know, when I met with Pastor Stephen, when I started writing this sermon, we were discussing this and, you know, just talking about how culturally, what kind of ways can we as Christians do this type of a thing? And, you know, we were both talking about like the Muslim community. And I know some missionaries, they go to sensitive countries, Muslim countries, and some of it is for their protection. The women wear the scarves over their heads. So sometimes it's for their own safety and protection. But in the countries that aren't necessarily sensitive, they are Muslim, but not it's not dangerous to be a Christian. Notice they still wear those head coverings. Why? Do they have to for their safety? No. But they want to connect with and minister to the women there and, you know, just have something. They don't want to pretend there's something there, you know, somebody else is trying to teach them this way or that, but they want to connect with them on their personal level. And that takes away a distraction, right? It would be distracting if possibly if they weren't wearing that. And they lay down their rights, right? What they are have the right to do in order to minister to those people. They love them that much. Another thing Pastor Steve and I were saying is that, you know, what if you have a Muslim neighbor over for dinner? You're not going to maybe serve pork because it could be offensive. Well, I can have pork. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, maybe there isn't anything wrong with it. But again, out of respect and love for our neighbors, and in order to connect with them, what can we give up, right, that will further advance the gospel? Amen. So now we come to the Macedonian call. And this is chapter 16, verse 6. And they went through the region of, so now I'm just going to pretend I know exactly how to pronounce these words. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The conversion of Lydia. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. I mentioned Don and Terry Triplett from El Salvador earlier. And their ministry is thriving, and it has been for years. And thousands and thousands of people have come to know Jesus as a result. And I'm not going to say this as good as Pastor Franco would, but their motto is "Porque los niños necesitan a conocer a Jesús," because the children need to know Jesus. And their whole thing is, so it's heavy gang population in El Salvador, the MS-13, and it's very dangerous. And the children get recruited at 8 years old, young. So this whole ministry is a children's ministry, and they want to reach out and recruit the children for Jesus before the gangs recruit them, because these kids are very vulnerable. And so they just have this beautiful, thriving ministry. But what's interesting is Don and Terry Triplett didn't want to go to El Salvador. They didn't want to. That was not their plan. Don grew up in Nicaragua as a missionary kid, and that was where he wanted to be. But back when they applied to be Assemblies of God World missionaries, nobody was being allowed to go to Nicaragua at the time. This was years ago. And so they could have waited around. They could have said, well, God said no, so I don't know. I guess we'll just move on to the next thing. And, you know, well, we wanted to go to El Salvador. That's where we feel that God has called us. It's not going to happen. Okay, whatever. I guess God closed the door and then just walked on. No, they looked for other open doors. And El Salvador is right, you know, Honduras is right in the middle of Nicaragua and El Salvador. And so they, you know, they planted in El Salvador, and that became their hub, and it still is. And they just have this huge organization, and God has used them in humongous ways, and thousands have come to know Jesus and have been protected from the gangs as a result. And now they're also in Nicaragua. But what if they had said no? What if they waited around and maybe in 10 years it'll open up or whatever? No, it's important that we seek God for other opportunities and we just don't wait. Paul didn't just wait around. The Lord clearly said, "Do not go to Asia." And he was told that clearly. Paul could have been like, "All right, I guess we're not going to Asia." No, but then he listened for God's voice, and he saw a vision of this man from Macedonia calling for help. And so then he shifted and went where God led him. So that's where our third point comes in. We should allow God's sovereign guidance to lead us. So yeah, Paul's plan was to go to Asia. He was forbidden. The Bible uses the word forbidden, and that's a strong word, you know. I'm not sure, Pastor Stephen and I tried to study it a little, and we're not actually sure why he wasn't supposed to go to Asia, what exactly was happening, but that's okay. God said no, right? And Paul listened, and Paul didn't get upset and give up. Paul went to Macedonia. And so although God closed that door in Asia, the commentary says it this way. The spread of the gospel was and always will be God's advancing program, not Paul's nor the apostles, not Christina's, not the triplets. I added that. The Holy Spirit made the agenda and the travel itinerary, and Paul and Silas listened. We are told simply that the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching in the province of Asia at that time. Eventually, these regions would be reached, but only in God's timing. We also see that the Spirit did not allow them to go to Bithynia. Paul and Silas were in tune with the Holy Spirit for direction, and we were obedient to his leading. This then allowed them to go to Macedonia. I also love how in verse 10 it says the word immediately. The idea of immediate obedience is so powerful. When God tells us to do something, it's important that we respond immediately. Could cause us a whole lot of heartache and heartbreak if we don't do that. I think of a couple of examples of how, you know, God spoke to Joseph, Mary's husband, you know, father, the earthly father of Jesus, in a dream right after Jesus was born and told him to leave from where that, you know, from where they were. And what if Joseph didn't immediately get up, take Mary and Jesus and flee? Jesus would have been killed, right, by Herod, because they were seeking to kill the Messiah. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, when he was told to sacrifice his only son, immediately went and was going to do it, and God provided a way out. But that idea of immediate obedience. Paul and the crew then went to meet a woman named Lydia in this last section here. Lydia being a woman is more evidence that Paul was willing to share the gospel with anyone who would listen. I love that about Paul. He just wanted to share Jesus. He didn't care where he was, who it was. He just was like, okay, well, if this is going to close, then I'm going to go this way. If you don't want to hear it, then I'm going to tell her, you know. And I just love that willing heart and that open heart to witness to whoever would listen. Since Paul saw a man crying out for help, I assume he expected to meet a man on his next stop. But God's direction does not always happen as it is expected. Lydia was not a man. Paul was used to teaching inside of a synagogue on the Sabbath. In this scene, he is outside. Lydia is a wealthy businesswoman. Again, not who Paul had expected to encounter. But Lydia's heart was open. Paul was not in control, and neither are we. We don't know how people will respond. That's not up to us. We just need to listen and allow God's sovereignty to guide us. Amen? If Shana and the worship team could come up here, I'm going to ask that we respond to God's word. I'm so thankful every Wednesday night is embedded about 20, 25 minutes just for us to seek the Lord. So we've been allowed time, allotted time to do that. And there's a few different ways I'd like us to consider responding. The first one is, if you feel that you've had a setback and you're frustrated and you don't see how God could possibly have a purpose in it, I want you to come and seek him and ask him to use this setback for your good and his glory. That's Romans 8:28. I also want you to respond if you can better serve others in order to share the gospel with them. Are there rights that need to be laid down in order to be a better witness? And the third thing is I'm asking that you would ask God to give you a willing heart and open doors to share the gospel. Are you willing to go wherever he calls you? So I'm gonna ask if you could all stand with me. And if you're comfortable, I would ask that you could all come forward. We've been doing that, just kind of coming together and seeking God together at the altar. There's something about being together, right? And so I'm just going to ask if everyone that's comfortable could come up here, come forward. And we're going to seek God for these three things, if the Lord is speaking to you about that. If none of these three things speak to you, then I'm just going to ask you to seek the Holy Spirit. Seek God to fill you again if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. ask him. He's here. He's a baptizer, and he wants to do that in order to give us the power to witness to the people in our neighborhood, to people in El Salvador, to people in Springfield, at our schools, right? So seek the Holy Spirit, because that is where we will get the fire, and that's where we'll get the power to continue this mission. So let's seek the Lord together. Amen.